The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Wonderful, wonderful. This is such a great Sunday when we celebrate all the great things God is doing in the life of our kids, our students, all summer long. August 19th, by the way, we didn't mention, but August 19th, we're having baptisms, and a lot of the baptisms that are going to be happening that day are a product of all the work that has gone on this summer, kids and students and adults giving their life to Jesus. If you have a chance, when we're out in the lobby after the worship time is over, if you see anyone with one of these t-shirts on, kids or adults, but especially adults, thank them, okay? Thank them for what they did all week long. They are so sacrificial. They're so loving. They do it because they absolutely love these kids. So we're talking about love today in a little bit of a different context, but when I look at Matthew chapter 18, we're going this summer through Jesus' parables. These are stories with an intent, stories that are meant to say something, but not just say something. They are stories that are meant to do something to our hearts and to our lives. And so I want to look at Matthew chapter 18 and the parable there, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, and we're going to read the entire parable. This is what the Word of God says. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There's this scene in the movie Forrest Gump where Forrest and Jenny, the woman that he has been in love with since elementary school, they're walking down the road and she sees the old house, abandoned now, where she grew up. Her mother had died when she was just a little girl, and her father, an alcoholic, had abused her and her sisters. And this house brought back all those old memories, and she, in a fit of rage, throws her shoes at the house, and then she starts to pick up rocks, and she begins to throw the rocks at the house, breaking windows, until finally she just falls to the ground in an emotional heap. And Forrest, who throughout the entire movie is, of course, the character with the lowest IQ, but has a way of saying the wisest things, Forrest sits down next to her there on the ground, and he says to her, "Sometimes there just aren't enough rocks," right? Sometimes there aren't enough rocks. This strategy of holding on to our anger, holding on to our bitterness, this for some lifelong strategy of refusing to forgive someone or something is a limited strategy because there are never enough rocks. Now, each of you, I hope, picked up a rock on your way in, which I have to tell you, it really shows a tremendous amount of trust for the pastor to give the congregation a weapon, right? A weapon while he preaches, all right? I'm trusting you. We're not throwing any rocks in this worship center today. But I want you to hold on to that rock, and I'd like for you, if you can, to hold it in your hand throughout the entire message. If you like to take notes, put it on your lap. But I want you to have that rock, because what that rock I want you to represent. In a minute, I'm going to give you literally about 20 seconds to reflect on this, but that rock this morning is going to represent that thing that is weighing you down, that bitterness or that anger, or that maybe it represents that person, that event that you just can't let go of, that person that you just can't forgive. And maybe you have tried to forgive in the past, and it just keeps coming back. That happens, you know. We let go, and it just keeps coming back. And I want that rock to represent that, whatever it is for you this morning. And actually, right now, I'm going to give you about 15 seconds to reflect. What is that for you? So just take 15 seconds of silence and think about that. What is that person or that thing for you? So I want you to hold that this for the sermon, the duration of the sermon, and I'm going to tell you what to do with the rock at the end of the message. Now, Matthew chapter 18, the chapter from which we just read, is actually a complete unit of teaching. Nothing within that chapter changes, not context, not place. It's a continuous teaching of Jesus. And so it's important for us to understand the entire chapter in order to understand the context, the teaching that inspired the parable that we're studying. And so the chapter, there are two ideas that run concurrent throughout Matthew chapter 18, and actually both ideas run concurrent throughout the parable, and they are this idea of place and position, and then the second is the idea of responsibility. These two ideas are going to run through the chapter and also through the parable. Place and position and responsibility. The chapter opens, Matthew chapter 18, it opens with the disciples asking Jesus literally, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The question is a question of place and position. Who is going to be first and who's going to be last? Who's going to be on top and who's going to be on bottom? The disciples want to know. And Jesus brings a little child and places in front of them and says, unless you become like this little child, place and position. That's the first idea that runs through. The second is the question of responsibility. Jesus has some very harsh words in Matthew chapter 18 for anyone who would cause one of these little ones to stumble. He has some very hard words for anyone who would get in the way of the spiritual growth of one of these little ones, one of these children in the faith, or one of these spiritual children. And so this idea of what is your responsibility. He models the responsibility of God. He tells the story of the shepherd who will go out and find the one lost sheep. He'll leave the rest of the flock to go find the one lost sheep. Why? Because he feels this responsibility, you see. And in fact, that's Peter's question. The question that Peter comes with Jesus is, how, and you can almost see his shoulders drooping, how many times do I have to forgive this person? I don't know if Peter was thinking about his mother-in-law that Jesus healed. I don't know who he's thinking about, but he's saying, how many times? It's a question of, is there a limit? Dear God, please tell me there is. Is there a limit to my responsibility here? 7 times? He offers a suggestion. It was one of the suggestions that was common among the rabbinical teachings. The rabbis would teach, 7 times you forgive, on the 8th time, let the rocks fly, right? 7 times? He's asking, what is there a limit to my responsibility? And Jesus' answer is no. No limit. And Peter asks, why not? Why no limit? And Jesus answers by telling the parable. The parable will answer the question. It answers the question of place and position. It answers the question of responsibility. The parable is asking a series of questions that are framed around these two ideas, place and position and responsibility. In fact, the parable opens right away, the first line. The most striking thing about that first line is it is about place and position. He says, there was a king, and the king had a servant. You see, place and position. Obviously, the king, the master, is over the servant, and the servant owes the master like a gazillion dollars, $50 million he owes this guy. And there's no way for him to pay it back. And so the king is going to do the right thing, the thing that his position over him gives him the authority to do this. He is going to send him to debtor's prison. Not just him, but his entire family, debtor's prison. He's going to hold an estate sale and get what he can from that. The rest goes to debtor's prison. And that's the right thing in that culture. That was the right thing to do. It was the just thing. It was the fair thing. The man is an entire family. $50 million. He can never repay it back. This is a life sentence for him and his entire family in debtor's prison. Some families in that culture would spend generations in debtor's prison trying to pay off the debt. You ever hear of that? Visa, MasterCard, right? Lifetime. Making the minimum payment. Lifetime. And the man begs, please don't. And the king has mercy on him, and he forgives him the debt. $50 million. And then the guy goes out, and he leaves the palace. As he's leaving the palace, he's walking down the steps of the palace. He just left, and here comes another servant who owes him 50 bucks. And he wants his 50 bucks. The man can't pay it. So he sends him to debtor's prison because he can't pay the $50, right? This is the striking thing about this parable is this position, place and position. The king has position over the first servant, and the first servant has a position of authority over the second servant. So the question, the first question that this parable asks is how do I treat the one who is more vulnerable than me? The one who is weaker than me? What I'm going to say is that I think that this is vitally important to the question of forgiveness. And the thing that so enraged the king was that this man, the way that he treated the one who was more vulnerable. He had just modeled how you were to treat the one more vulnerable than you, and then this man goes out and treats the one more vulnerable than him in a terrible way. So the question, and this is a question about forgiveness, how do I treat the one more vulnerable than me? Because my contention is that if you cannot show mercy and you cannot show grace to the one who is more vulnerable than you, then you will not be able to show mercy or grace to your equal or to the one that you need to forgive. If you've been listening to me preach for a while now, you know that I have a little brother. I have twin brothers, but one of my little brothers, Bobby, is intellectually disabled. I had to look up the right way to say it now. It's changed. He's intellectually disabled. From birth. They knew fairly early on. And he'd been placed in the best programs from the time he was little. He was going to the University of Houston before we were even in junior high. And he's 7 years younger than I am, has lived with my parents his whole life. He is intellectually disabled. And growing up in high school, the only fight I ever had in school, now, I'm kind of embarrassed to even say that I fought in school. Children, do not do this, okay? The only, little physical fight I ever had in high school. I grew up in the 70s, and fighting was a big thing in the high schools. I mean, I played football. Football players were they would just get in fights just to fight, you know? It was this thing that was going on. I don't know. It was this weird thing where they would say, hey, let's fight after school. It's like, why? Right? One of the football players would say, hey, let's go fight after school, because the crowd would come, right? They'd be, let's fight after school. So, no, thank you. I like my nose the way it looks right now. I never understood that. I was never a fighter, but there was this fight, and there were these kids who were in the high school. Anyway, my only fight I had was in the ninth grade, and what happened was my little brother was in special programs in the schools his whole life. When he was in high school, he went to a different high school than we went to. I guess they had a better, what they used to call special education in those days, and he was in that, but he was in the same high school, and they would be in the cafeteria, in the gym, and they were there, but they were in a special program, and they got picked on, and they got made fun of in horrible ways. There have always been those, this kind of animalistic need. What is it? To push others down so that you can feel bigger and stronger and better. And they were humiliated sometimes in my high school. And this is what happened. We were in the gym, and some football player, was picking on one of the special education program kids who was in there, his skinny little spindly legs with the big old gym shorts that they used to give us. And he just looked weak and silly, and the guy was picking on him, and he was humiliating him. And something happened to me. I'm not like this, but I became enraged. And the other kid never had a chance. It was the most unfair fight ever because he didn't even see me coming. It was a total cheap shot. I ran from about 30 yards away, and I just, perfect form tackle. Coach Robertson, you would have been so proud of me. I put a perfect form tackle on him, and he went down, and I just started hitting him, and somebody pulled me off of him, and I got sent to the principal's. It was horrible. I got to the principal's office. I think the principal felt so sorry for him because I was crying. I was weeping. I was like a big baby with all these emotions. I didn't know what went on with me then. I didn't understand why I did that. I couldn't even explain to him why I did it. But now I know, right? Looking back, I know now. Because when I saw him picking on that kid, in a flash, it was like he was picking on my brother. It was my little brother he was picking on. It wasn't really, but it was like he was picking. And I knew that my little brother, that happened to him. I'm sure of it. And it enraged me. You see, here's all that story to say this. That it's how you treat those who are more vulnerable than you. And the key is that when you can see every person who comes into your life like your little brother or your little sister, right? It changes everything about the way you treat them. So the first question that the parable begs is, how do I treat those who are more vulnerable than me? The second idea, by the way, my mom never found out about this, so please don't tell her, okay, about the fight. She never found out. I'll deny it if you tell her. The second question that the parable begs is the ancient question, am I my brother's keeper? And this goes to responsibility. I told you this parable in this chapter is about our responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? This is the ancient question. The servants, the other servants in the story, obviously felt that he was. They became enraged when they saw what had happened, that he had been forgiven all of this, and he came and couldn't forget his own friend, the fellow servant. The other servants saw that there was something morally, ethically wrong with this. There was a dissonance there that they saw. You have a response. You've been forgiven this. You now have a responsibility. And they went and they tattletaled, right? They told on him. You know what happens there. Cain kills Abel and then hides the body. God comes to Cain and says to him, where's your brother? And Cain says, what do I look like? His Outlook calendar? Am I his social director? Why are you asking me? Am I responsible for him? And you know God's answer. Yeah, buddy, you're really responsible for him. In fact, his blood is crying out to me. You're responsible. It was the answer then. It's the answer in Jesus' day with the parable. Yes, you are responsible, and it is the answer today. We are responsible, and you can not like that. You can rationalize your responsibility away. You can make excuses for, well, how can I be responsible for someone who's starving in China? Really? I mean, am I supposed to be responsible for the whole world? And Jesus says, go ye therefore to all nations. You can not like it. You can rationalize it away. You can excuse it away. But I don't think any of that's going to fly with Jesus. None of that's going to fly when you're standing before God, because God says, yes, we are responsible. I can't promise you what that always looks like, but what I do understand, what I do know from the depths of Scripture, is that God says to us, I have given you so much. The gospel message, I've given it to you. You are responsible. I am responsible. And then the third question that it begs is the question, it's the most obvious question, by the way. It's the one that's usually preached on. It's, what do I owe, right? What do I owe? This, again, is a question about responsibility. The most obvious lesson of the parable, the one who was forgiven the most should be the most grateful. The one who is forgiven the most is the one who most loves and is the most forgiving, right? But not in the parable. That's the contrast. He should have been, but he wasn't, right? Jesus told another parable, by the way. A woman comes into a room where Jesus is teaching, and there's mostly men in the room, and she's washing his feet with her tears, and she's washing his feet with her hair, drying it with her hair. And this is scandalous to those in the room, and they're appalled by this. And Jesus tells a parable. He says, a master had two men who owed him a lot of money. One owed him 50 denarii, the other owed him 500 denarii, the other 50, and he forgave both of them. Now, which one do you think loved him the most? Well, the 500, of course, right? The one that he forgave the most. And he points to the woman and says, see, I came into this house, you didn't offer me really anything, but she's doing this because she has been forgiven the most. It's this idea that the one who is forgiven the most is the one who loves the most. So the question then is, how much have you been forgiven? And once you begin to answer that honestly, once you remind yourself, see, the problem comes in, I think, when we have been Christians for a long time. If we've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 50 years, typically we have grown spiritually and we have taken care of most of our obvious sins. And those are no longer there. And we only keep the hidden ones that no one can see. And it becomes real easy to get spiritually arrogant. Or I'm good, right? I'm okay. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and most of my obvious character flaws, my wife pointed out a long time ago, and I've taken care of those. I'm good. And it's easy in that to forget how much you've been forgiven. It's easy to forget what I was like before Jesus. Right? It's easy to forget. You know, I've done some great things in my life. Things that I didn't think I was capable of doing, but I did them. I accomplished them. And I like to think about those things, right? Because they make me feel good about myself. There's nothing wrong with that. But by the same token, I've done some bad things in my life. Things I didn't think I was capable of doing. But I did them. And I think it's important every once in a while, not in a negative way to drag me down, but in a positive way to remind myself every once in a while of what I really am capable of doing in my most selfish moment. I think it's important to remember those things too in a subtle way to remind myself every once in a while of who I really am without Jesus and how much he really has forgiven me and how far he really has brought me in character, moral character. that I may be doing much better now, but remember how far he has brought me and how much he has truly forgiven me. This is essential to forgiveness. How much do I owe? And once you're honest with yourself about that, it should impact how you forgive the one who owes you. Because the way we forgive, now this is important. I'm going to say something really important. The way we forgive others reveals how much we have been transformed. Let me say that again in a different way. The way that we forgive those who have hurt us is an outward manifestation of the power of the internal transformation that has occurred in us. In other words, forgiveness points to the transformation that Jesus has brought to our lives. This is why it is so vitally important. So the other question, the last question, the fourth question, how am I being transformed? See, I think that the king, the master in the parable at the end of the story, he was so upset with this servant. Yes, because he refused to forgive. But more than that, that this king had just forgiven him $50 million. And the guy, it didn't change him. It did nothing. He went out and wouldn't forgive the guy who owed him $50. I think this king is enraged because he just invested $50 million in this servant and it did nothing to change his character. Are you getting angry now? How could you just experience this and it hasn't changed you? This parable at the end of the day is about a failure at the point of transformation. The connection is obvious. God has forgiven us so much. He has forgiven us all of our sins. How can that not change you? When you understand the weight of those sins, when you understand the consequences of those sins, how can that not change you? This is the question of the parable. This transformation. This is why when Peter asked the question, remember the question that gave birth to the parable. How many times, right? How many times do I have to forgive? Seven? And that's not seven, that's seven. Seven. No, he says, in some translations, you could translate 70 times seven, or you could translate it 77, but the idea is on and on and on and on and on and on. Because forgiveness has a way of spreading like wildfire. This is why it's so vitally important that we as the church, that we as people get this right. Father Douglas is a Catholic priest who has worked in northern Iraq for the last 15 years or so. He pastors there. And his work is with helping, in northern Iraq, helping the children who have been orphaned because of the violence of ISIS and everything that's happened in northern Iraq. And Father Douglas, who does this amazing work, partnering with Samaritan's Purse and other Christian organizations helping these children, he has an interesting take on forgiveness. So I want you to hear. In this brief video, I want you to hear Father Douglas himself talking about forgiveness.
We've heard stories here of just horrific stories of one little boy that his whole family was shot except him, and kids showing up in bare feet, and one young girl here today that lost her whole family. So at this time, we really need to absolutely show that God is a God of love.
It is not just the time for forgiveness. It is not the time for words. It is the time for work. I ask my Lord to not lose this opportunity. One time they blew up my church. One time they attacked me. I was during the mass by five muscles. One time I got shot in my leg. Still the bullets in my leg, the left. And I've been kidnapped for 9 days. And almost they broke my teeth, my nose. And they use all that by Allah's name. I have to forgive them. Not because I have, because it's order. But we have to forgive, because to let the grace transfer from generation to generation. If not, that means the pain and the hate will close the way to the grace of God. So still in this country, as a Christian, we're still like salt and light. Doesn't matter what happened to me or to my people and my generation. But we have to take care about kids. They are the future. If we will not take care about kids, our kids now, the next generation of ISIS, they will be from our side.
As I was preparing for this message, I did what I usually do. I lived with the parable for a while, for weeks. And as I live with the parable, different stories and teachings from Jesus and from the Bible start to come to my mind that are about the parable, and from the Old Testament, from the New, from the Gospels, from the letters of Paul. And so I began to write all those down. And what struck me very early on is that Jesus talked a lot about forgiveness. That the Old Testament in story and in teaching and in proverb talks a lot about forgiveness. And when I heard Father Douglas's testimony, it hit me as to why. Here's why. Because forgiveness modeled has a way of spreading like wildfire from generation to generation. And if it doesn't, if our forgiving spirits, if our forgiveness does not spread like wildfire from generation to generation, then what will in its place spread like wildfire is hatred. It is important, not just for you and not just for the one you're forgiving, but it is important for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren that we get this one right. That we be a people of forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you love us and the way you model for us your amazing forgiveness. And we pray now that you would just be with us and speak to our hearts. We pray that you would love us in those places where we need loving, that you would scold us in those places where we need to be scolded, move us and make us and shape us the way that you want to, Father. Right now in these moments, speak to our hearts. We love you. We honor you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. And I told you that at the end of the sermon, I would tell you what to do with your rock. And so I hope you have that image or that idea of what that means to you. And here's what you can do with that. If it's something that you're still holding on to, a person you're still struggling to forgive or a thing that you're still struggling to get over, then I'm not pretending that you're going to be good after a 30-minute sermon, right? Okay, 35-minute sermon. Hold on to that rock. If you still need to hold on to it, maybe carry it in your purse or your pocket all week long, all month long, as a constant reminder of this is something I need to deal with. This is something I haven't dealt with. So hold on to that rock if you need to hold on to it. If you're ready to let go of it, then you do that. somewhere on this campus, don't bring it to my office, but somewhere in this campus, you can just, don't throw the rock. Just lay it somewhere and walk away from it. I would love to see rocks all over the campus. So just lay it somewhere and walk away from it. If it's something that you want to deal with this morning, I would love to be able to pray with you. There's a pastor here, pastors here. We would love to be able to pray with you. We'd love to be able to work that through that with you. If you have something still in your heart, say, I want to get rid of this, Pastor Ellis, but I just don't know how. We would love to share with you how you can do that. And what you can do with that rock is you can bring it down here to the front right here, and we'll just pray with you right here in just a moment. Or you can take it with you to the next steps room, and we'll pray with you there with that rock. And we'll figure out how can we help you let go of this rock, whatever it is this morning. Maybe you want to ask Jesus in your life. Maybe you want a prayer for this thing that's plaguing you. Or maybe you just want, you want to be part of this family. And we want to share with you. We want to hear from you. So whatever it is this morning, as we sing, we're going to sing. And I want you to come. If you have something in your heart, you can come. Actually, you can just come if you want. Lay the rock on the altar and go back to your seat if you want to do that. You're free to do that. You say, I've got it now, Pastor Ellis. I'm ready to let go of this. You come and you let go. If you're not ready, come and pray. Or see us in the next episode. Whatever it is, you come this morning. Respond to his word. Let's stand together. Let's stand together, and you come now as we sing. I'll be here. Come now.